This evening we come to Luke's second volume, the book of Acts. We're going to read Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 36 through into chapter 21, finishing up at verse 6. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, we are joining Paul at the end of his third missionary journey. He has been on the road for about 5 years. And he is planning to return to Jerusalem. His intention is to be there by Pentecost. And as he starts to direct his footsteps back toward Jerusalem, he is saying his farewells. When we meet him at the end of chapter 20, he is addressing the elders of the congregations in Ephesus at the port of Miletus. And Paul has spent 3 years at Ephesus during his missionary journey. So we're not surprised that his parting from his Ephesian friends is a sad parting, but it's more than a regular sadness. The parting is overshadowed by a sense of foreboding. There's an anticipation that Paul has before him a hazardous journey, and we're going to explore that journey over the next number of Lord's Day evenings as we make our way from Acts chapter 21 through into Acts chapter 25. So then, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 36, listen, this is the word of God. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and then and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And so we pray that you would instruct us from the word of your truth this evening. And we thank you that we pray, our Father, that we might have hearts of gratitude because you have not left us in darkness. You have given to us the light of life. And so we pray that we might live in this world as those who move with the steady tread of ones trusting in Jesus the Savior. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder, do you keep a journal? You may do that as a regular practice, or you might do it on certain special occasions. It may be the case that if you are on vacation, perhaps taking a trip where you are on tour and visiting various locations of interest, that you might keep a journal. A travelogue describing the locations you've visited, the places that the places you've gone, the people that you've met, and the experiences that you've had there. We discover this evening that Dr. Luke was a journalist. When we come to Acts chapter 21, verse 1, Luke says, speaking of the departure from the port of Ephesus, Miletus, the port of Ephesus, Luke says, when we parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos. And that little word, we, that's in there, reminds us that Luke was present as an eyewitness to the events that he is recording. Remember, Luke begins his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, by telling us that he interviewed eyewitnesses to what the Lord Jesus had done during the days of his incarnation. And now coming into Acts, Luke himself is an eyewitness to some of the things Jesus continues to do by his Holy Spirit. And Luke was there. And in fact, as we read Luke's account here and in the verses to follow, we discover that not only was Dr. Luke a journalist, but Dr. Luke was someone who had a keen interest in the things going on around him, because his account of the journey is peppered with technical nautical terms that Luke must have picked up from the sailors as they made their journey. And in fact, Luke is describing a sea voyage. In our verses, 21, verses 1 through 6, he's describing a voyage that takes them southward about 200 miles from the port of Ephesus to Patara, which is where the Aegean Sea meets the Mediterranean. And there at Patara, they would have they've been coasting along, following the coast, weaving between the islands of the Adriatic Sea, and then they come out to where it opens out into the Mediterranean, and there at Patara, they would have boarded a second ship, a seagoing ship that would have set out to travel now not southward, but eastward, or really southeastward, across the Mediterranean to get to Tyre, to make their landfall. Smooth sailing. Well, actually, it seems that Luke is describing a very smooth voyage, but this is the first leg of a journey that is a hazardous journey that illustrates for us the joys and challenges of walking in obedience to the direction of our Savior, of our God. And we read from Numbers how God is a God who directs the paths of his people. The Apostle Paul was someone whose path was directed by God himself. And looking at our verses this evening, we get a sense of some of the joys and the sorrows that kind of obedience entails. In verses 1 and 2, we see a record of sorrowful partings. In verses 3 and 4, some sincere anxieties are expressed. And then in verses 5 and 6, Luke underscores for us the sweetness of the fellowship that Paul and Luke experienced as they made their way toward Jerusalem. And so, first of all, sorrowful partings in verses 1 and 2. When we had parted from them, Luke and Paul are leaving the elders of Ephesus who've gone to Miletus to see Paul on his way. These are men with whom Paul has worked and alongside whom he has labored for a period of 3 years. It's not surprising that this is a sorrowful parting. Luke says, we parted from them. Other versions translate the Greek in quite a legitimate way. We tore ourselves away from them. This was a painful separation as Paul left them. There was much weeping. We heard about that at the end of chapter 20. There was much weeping on the part of them all. They embraced Paul. They kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all for the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. He had spent 3 years there. He's leaving. He's not coming back. And they are sorrowful that Paul should be taking his leave of them. They loved him. Sometimes Paul gets caricatured as someone who was very severe, someone who was very dour, someone who was maybe a little bit hard to get along with, but the Ephesians loved Paul. They were sorry to see him go. And Matthew Henry, remarking on this section of Scripture, speaks of them separating and complaining that this is a parting world. It is a parting world. During our sojourn in this world, we experience separation, we experience partings. Separations and partings that are painful, that are difficult. It's important for us to remember that though those separations are painful, the relationships that underlie those relationships are worth it. Brothers and sisters, don't hold back from one another. Don't hold back from welcoming those whom the Lord brings among us. 3 years Paul spent in Ephesus. 3 years is the amount of time that we here at Knox might have with a student studying at the University of Maryland who's looking for a church home during that time. 3 years, about the amount of time that we might have with a family that's a military family that's been deployed to this area. 3 years, maybe the amount of time that we might have with someone who has a work assignment that brings them to the D.C. area. Welcome such people. It's very easy to say, oh, they're only going to be here for a little while. They're going to be moving on, maybe less than 3 years before they move on. But don't hold back. The Ephesians grieved that they would not see Paul's face again. We were made for face-to-face personal interaction with one another. And it's important for us to respect and honor that and to reach out and enfold those whom the Lord brings to us, even when we realize that their time with us might be a limited time. And yes, the more fondly we embrace them and the more closely we relate to them, the more painful will be the parting. Don't hold back. Honor the Lord Jesus by loving those ones. Honor the Lord Jesus by welcoming them. Honor the Lord Jesus by embracing them. And yes, as the familiar hymn says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we will still be joined at heart and hope to meet again. We have that confidence that though in this life our pilgrimage involves sorrowful partings, painful partings, we will be united in the end. And of course, that is so because of the Lord Jesus with whom we are united. God who calls on us to interact personally with one another. Our God is a God who interacts personally with us in the Lord Jesus. Paul says we have seen God shows his face to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see the smiling face of God, the benediction that so often we pronounce. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. God's face shines continually on his people because our God is a God who in Jesus has established a personal relationship with us. And that's important for us. The psalmist in Psalm 27, tells us that the Lord says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. We were made for personal interaction, not just with one another, but with God himself. And praise God, in the Lord Jesus, that personal relationship is established. It's a relationship that will never be broken. In fact, it's a relationship that comes to a glorious fruition, a glorious consummation when we reach the end of our journey as described in Revelation chapter 22 when John tells us we will see his face. Cherish those relationships. Deepen those relationships. Reach out. Love one another for the sake of the Savior. But with those relationships, there are some sincere anxieties that get expressed. And Paul and Luke discovered that was the case. Listen to verses 3 and 4. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And again, Luke describes something of his journey. They're going across the Mediterranean. Now they're mostly out of sight of land. They go south of Cyprus. It's on the left-hand side as they make their journey toward Tyre, where they land. The ship unloads its cargo. Luke uses a nice technical term. I have to tell you, I limp through Acts with my pidgin Greek. And Luke writes rather well, and there are moments of when I have complacency, and then I come to the nautical terms, the technical language, I think, oh boy. And Luke does that here. He uses a technical. They unloaded the cargo, and Luke was someone who had an interest in what was going on around him. But Luke tells us that when they landed at Tyre, they sought out the disciples. There were Christians in Tyre. And remember, Jesus conducted part of his ministry in Tyre and Sidon. There may have been a congregation there in Tyre, some of whose members would recall the Lord Jesus when he ministered in that area. Think on that. But Paul and Luke arrived in Tyre, and Luke says, "We sought out the disciples." They made it their business to find Christians. The term that Luke uses is a term that implies that they put forth some effort. They didn't just say, "Well, hey, it's a major city. There are probably a few Christians here somewhere. There may be a congregation." No, they actually made it their business to look up the church, to find it. And they weren't using Google to find the church. They had to go out and make some inquiries and ask around. But they found the disciples, and they spent 7 days there while the ship was offloading cargo, maybe loading fresh cargo, maybe undergoing repairs. Who knows? They had 7 days there. They got to spend 7 days with the congregation in Tyre. And Luke tells us that something unsettling happened during that time. At the end of verse 4, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. They were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. "Don't do it, Paul. It's too dangerous. There are people in Jerusalem who view you with suspicion. There are people in Jerusalem who have questions about your ministry. There are people in Jerusalem who cast aspersions on the form of gospel that you're teaching. There are people in Jerusalem who are deeply immersed in a Judaistic tradition who have concerns about the kind of ways that you are presenting the gospel to the Gentiles. Don't go there, Paul. It is dangerous. It's dangerous for you to go there." Now, that presents us with a question, doesn't it? Because here these disciples are, well, Luke says they are in the Spirit. They're telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, we go back to chapter 20, and we hear Paul telling his friends, verses 22 and 23, telling the elders in Ephesus, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul says, "My journey to Jerusalem is constrained by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, moreover, has made clear to me that that journey is a journey that is fraught with danger." Paul has a strong Spirit-born conviction that he should go to Jerusalem. There are some brothers and sisters who love him and care for him who are saying, "Paul, don't do it." Have you ever had that happen to you? You have a strong conviction that you ought to do something in obedience to God. And you have brothers and sisters who love you and care for you and who say, "Be careful. Think about what you're doing. Count the cost. Consider the risks." And it's interesting to understand what's going on. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. And we may surmise, as J.A. Alexander says, that the Christians in Tyre understood that there was danger in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of the fact that the Holy Spirit had told Paul that he needed to go there, danger or not. They were trying to protect Paul from cross-bearing. And cross-bearing is a part of being a Christian. We take up our cross to follow the Lord Jesus. And yes, we do sometimes have well-meaning brothers and sisters who are genuinely concerned for us, who will caution us and perhaps properly remind us that we need to count the cost. But the Lord Jesus, who took up his cross and who goes before us, invites us to follow him. There is no crossless Christianity. Our obedient walking with the Lord Jesus involves difficulty. It involves suffering. It involves sacrifice. Don't imagine that you can be a follower of the Lord Jesus and not experience trial, hardship, and difficulty for the sake of the Savior. Obedience is costly. We remember the Apostle Peter taking Jesus aside. Remember Jesus telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be betrayed, that he must suffer many things, that he must die. Matthew tells us how Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Lord, far be it from you. Let not this shall never happen to you. This can't happen." And of course, it was the will of the Heavenly Father that the Lord Jesus go to Jerusalem in order to be the sin bearer for his people. John Calvin says, and this is helpful, John Calvin says, there are diverse gifts of the Holy Spirit, so it's no marvel that those who might excel in the gift of prophecy sometimes be destitute of judgment or strength. There are some people who might have certain strengths and certain insights, but not always able to apply God's truth as they ought. That's why there's wisdom in many counselors. Isn't that what Proverbs tells us? Proverbs 11, verse 14, in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And as you follow the Lord Jesus, you may be sure that you will not avoid cross-bearing, but also seek the wisdom of many counselors, but honor the Lord Jesus by walking in obedience. And verses 5 and 6, there was sweet fellowship. Yes, there were some sincere anxieties about what Paul's going to do, but even though they weren't on the same page, these members of the congregation in Tyre, their fellowship with Paul was sweet. How do you react when a brother or sister does not do what you think they ought to do? How do you react when a brother or sister is of a different opinion than you are regarding something? How do you react with a brother or sister who has a different view on some topical issue? How do you react? How do you interact with a brother or sister who perhaps takes a different political position than do you? How do you deal with that situation? Well, listen to the beginning of verse 5. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Even though Paul was not taking what they thought was good counsel, because Paul understood what God's will for him was, they still showed love for Paul. That's important. It's important for us to continue to love those who don't do what we think they ought to do. And perhaps the person to whom we give counsel and they don't take it, they do something else. It's important for us that we continue to show love for them. And we have this very sweet picture of this congregation. Not just representatives, not just a couple of elders representing the congregation. The congregation, wives and children, they all accompanied us until we were outside the city. And they knelt down on the beach. The city of Tyre had a couple of really rather well-known, rather nice beaches. And right there on one of those beaches, they knelt with Paul and they prayed. This is praying for travel mercies. We do that regularly, don't we? And sometimes it's easy to do that we can do that in a rather thoughtless way. But here they're praying for travel mercies. They love Paul. How long has Paul been there? Not 3 years this time. He's been there a week. He spent a week with the people of Tyre. And the people of Tyre love him. And there they are, children and all. And they're going down to the beach and they're praying and they're saying farewell to one another. Prayer is very, very portable, isn't it? We can pray for one another anywhere. And I hope you do pray for your brothers and sisters in the places where you interact with them. Pray for pray for one another. Luke doesn't just say Paul prayed. We can imagine Paul, he's the apostle there. We can imagine them gathering and Paul in his apostolic role praying, leading them in prayer. Luke says, we prayed. They had a prayer meeting there on the beach. Isn't that a glorious thing? Who was it that was at that prayer meeting? Yes, we've got Paul there. We've got the men of the congregation. We've got the women of the we've got the children of the congregation. Isn't that great? How do our children learn to pray? How do our children understand what it is to pray for those who are in need? They learn that as they see the grown-ups, as they see the mommies and daddies, as they see the adult members of the congregation pray for one another. As you teach your children to pray, you are teaching your children a very, very precious lesson. Teaching them to pray for one another, teaching them not to be embarrassed or ashamed or awkward about praying in the presence of adults. Can you imagine some of these little children praying in the presence of Paul? Luke records this in his journal. This is one of those sweet scenes. If Luke had a camera, he would have taken a photograph of that crowd on the beach. But he records for us, here they are. And what a blessing and what a comfort that must have been for Paul. Because even though Paul knew that out of love, the congregation was concerned about the trip that he was taking, nevertheless, they still prayed for him. They prayed with him. It's good to pray for someone, but what a blessing it is when someone actually prays with you. I hope you've had that experience. Someone who prays with you, who takes the time to find out what the needs are and then to pray alongside you, to pray in your presence. That's a wonderful thing too. Remember the Lord Jesus as he contemplated what lay before him, as he took the terrible journey that culminated on the cross. And as Matthew describes for us what happened in Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, we have that sorrowful picture of the Lord Jesus coming to the disciples and finding them asleep and saying to them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Lord Jesus, and what a picture of the Lord Jesus' steadfastness in accomplishing the redemption of his people. Jesus made his way to the cross, lacking even the comfort of his closest friends who might have prayed alongside him, and they didn't. And then, of course, we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He constantly prays for us. He is the Savior, the God of whom we were singing when we sang Psalm 121, the God who watches our going out and our coming in, the God who watches over us, who keeps us, who guards us from harm, so that as we make our difficult, sometimes sorrowful, sometimes sacrificial, sometimes painful, as we make that journey, he watches over us constantly. He guards us securely, and he prays for us unceasingly. What a comfort for the people of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these pictures that Luke gives to us, precious, precious pictures that illustrate for us the sweetness of fellowship, the fellowship of your people. And our Father, we pray that we would not simply look on these as detached spectators. We pray that we would learn from the record that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. And we ask that we might learn what it is not only to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus, but that we would learn what it is to support one another, to be good travel companions to one another as we make that journey together, assured that we will, in the end, by your grace, arrive safely at the destination you have appointed for us, and that we will not be separated there, and that we will see the face of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.